If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we'll look at the first 10 verses. So if you would follow along with me, hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come again now to hear from your word and to hear from you. And Father, we ask that you would send the Spirit to work among us. And that you would be the one who changes hearts. That you would mold us and shape us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would change our aim to be one that pleases Him. Oh, Father, we ask that any words that I say today would not be for the change of people, but that you would be the change of people. And Father, we ask that you would do this work among us. We pray all these things in the name of our King and our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we read the beginning of the story of Abraham, starting in Genesis chapter 12. I know it's probably a very familiar piece of passage, or a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. And in that passage, Abraham was called out by God, and he was told to arise and go to a land that he would be shown. And there in that land, he would be made a great nation. So Abraham went as the Lord told him, is what we were told, to this land. He left where he was at an old age and went and sojourned in the land that was promised to his descendants. And we read then in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham went and lived in tents in the land that he was promised by faith. Now, why would Abraham do this thing? Why would he just up and leave being 75 years old and travel to a far off land that he doesn't know about? Well, as we continue and we read in Hebrews, we see that he went because he was looking forward to the city that housed foundations. He had faith that God would fulfill his promise and give his descendants cities in that land. He believed in the promise. And we read in Hebrews and we see that he didn't actually see those things fulfilled with his physical eyes. But we know that he saw it coming from afar and that his descendants actually did receive those promises. And then we read in Hebrews that Abraham acknowledged that he was a stranger and an exile on this earth. And he looked for a greater homeland, a better country, a heavenly one. And so I read those passages today for a very specific reason. And that reason is that Paul uses a similar analogy today in describing his own situation. In context in 2 Corinthians, he's still defending his actions as an apostle to the church in Corinth. And just before this text we examine today, we see that Paul writes about momentary afflictions that he has. We know that he has physical afflictions. We know that he has emotional strains and stresses with this church and other things that are going on. And he has a very difficult existence in this world. His road is not easy. He's not afraid to talk about these things to the Corinthian church. And these two things, his defense and his own life and where he is, set the context for today. We're going to see Paul explain how he is able to endure difficulties and afflictions in this life. And the way that he does that is because his hope is in a future dwelling with Christ. That's his big thing he's pushing in this 10 verses today. And what he is writing to the Corinthian church is that his hope is in a future dwelling with Christ. Now, I want us to look at that main idea today, this main point that Paul is pushing about his heavenly dwelling. And he does this first by making this connection or this analogy of dwelling places as homes. And he uses two. He uses tents versus buildings to explain his point, one being greater than the other. And then secondly, he speaks of his future homecoming with Christ. And lastly, he talks of Christ's pleasures and our homecoming to him. So I want to look at those three points today. This idea of tents and buildings, this homecoming, and Christ's pleasure and our homecoming today to make this point that Paul is making about his hope dwelling with Christ. So if you would read with me again the first five verses. Paul says this, "For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made with hands eternal, not made with hands eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So to start his explanation on his perspective in life, this is not anything new. We see Paul talking often about his perspective and his looking to Christ's return. Today he uses this analogy of two types of homes, tents and buildings. And he likens this life on earth in his earthly body as to living in a tent. And so what I want to do for a moment is to help us understand is just to think through the characteristics of what he means by a tent. Now, tents in Paul's days would have been different than tents that we have today. Any of you that have been camping in recent years, in the last probably 20 years, it probably enjoyed a tent that was made out of some sort of nylon that was probably waterproof, had a fancy window you could unzip with mosquito net on the outside, maybe even a stargazing section on top where you could take the rain fly off and watch the stars at night. It most likely was light, fancy poles you can put in a backpack, carry really easily, has really nice zippers around it, oftentimes places to store all of your luggage. Very fancy. Paul's tents are not like that. The tents that Paul are talking about are most likely nomadic tents that the nomads would have used, or temporary dwellings that people would have lived in while they were building a house of some sort. And these tents would have been large. They were made of some woven type fabric, either out of hair or some heavy cloth. And they would have been big enough for you to walk around inside of and have more of a big one room living area. They generally also had a small outside area. Maybe it was just covered, and that was more of a public place. And this is where your tent, your cooking, your work, your social hours would have taken place. And then you would have gone behind a veil into your private area. And this would have been your living room slash bedroom slash homeschool room slash everything else. Now, while these tents were larger, they weren't exactly great living conditions compared to a house. There would have been drafts, always the possibility of severe weather taking it out, taking its toll on it, strong winds, rain, things leaking down on the inside. No doubt these tents wore out as the elements beat down on it. Think about Houston for a moment. If you accidentally leave a kid's toy outside in your backyard more than in about 24 hours, it will be faded and destroyed. The sun has an effect on things. And so these tents, no doubt, are going to have the elements beating down on it, and they are going to degrade. Cloth doesn't last long outside in the sun. They had dirt floors, very little to no furniture in it, because these tents often were packed up and moved. And by nature, tents are much easier to destroy than homes, than houses built of wood and mud and now metal structures that we have. In fact, anyone could very easily, with a sharp object or a hammer, could go and destroy a first century tent or a modern tent. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen. They're not hard to destroy. There's possibilities of fires as people cooked on the inside. This is what Paul's thinking about with a tent. It's a temporary structure that's easily destroyed, and it's fragile compared to a building structure. So let's compare these tents to a house. Houses are not made of fabric. They're not made of things that are easily torn or destroyed. There are buildings, at least in the first century, made of wood and dirt, mud, other sturdy structure materials. They were made to weather storms and the elements. They were made to make the inhabitants more comfortable, to protect them. And they were not seen as temporary dwellings. You didn't build a house and expect for it to be gone in a few years. It was something that you anticipated that you would live in forever, or as long as you lived. Now, as I said before, oftentimes people would live in a tent if they built a better structure that was more permanent. People lived in tents as they traveled around, like Paul did. We see that Paul actually helped make tents as part of his income. And these are the differences that Paul is setting up. All right, one is this temporary weak structure that can go away. The other one is a big, permanent, strong structure that's meant to last forever. Now, Paul takes this analogy and he connects it to the human life. And he says, our earthly home is like a tent. Our bodies that we live in, what we see around us, is like a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. One that is easily destroyed and fragile. It's not intended to be a permanent dwelling. But then he says, there is a better dwelling. There's this better dwelling that is not made by human hands. It's a house made for us that is imperishable. In the same way that a tent is fragile and temporary compared to a home and a building in this world, where we dwell now is like a tent. It is temporary, but there's this better one. Like a house compared to a tent. And it has been made for us as Christians. You see, Christ has died for us and given us all that He has earned. And we have been remade into new creatures. And we have a place prepared for us when we leave this world and we go and dwell with Christ that is new and better and permanent, that will not end. And this is good news for us. Do you see how glorious this new dwelling is? It's not like a tent. It's not like what we have now. It is a permanent place, a one infinitely better than the one that we live in now. I don't know of any person, there may be some out there, but I don't know of any person that would choose to live in a rickety, old, battered, weather beaten up with holes in it tent if they were offered a warm, or maybe in Houston, an air conditioned house with walls and a good roof and a couch and a comfortable bed and a kitchen to cook in. If given that choice, they would always choose the permanent, nice dwelling because it's more desirable than the tent. And Paul uses this. And he's telling the Corinthian church, this is how I see this life. It is a temporary dwelling that is going to go away. And I know one day I'm going to move into this house that is infinitely better. Let me ask you today, do you have this view of this world and of heaven and of the new creation that is to come? You see, Paul longs. He longs from his tent to be in the heavenly dwellings. He longs to be out of this world that is corrupted and that is being destroyed by sin. He doesn't like the tent that he's living in, and he wants a house. Is this your view? Do you long for that heavenly home? I know this is true in my life, and I, I would be willing to bet that it's true in many of your lives too, that we don't have this perspective of our world. In fact, I think too many of us look at this world as the better place to be. We don't want to leave this place. And in some ways, I think that's a very natural thing for us. We have family here. We have friends here. This place is familiar. We know the difficulties, but we can expect them. We know how to navigate those things. We understand the world around us. And in lots of ways, we even like it here. And we should, as long as the Lord would tarry and He leaves us here, we should want to stay for our allotted time and not cut that short. But while we are here, we should be looking for and longing for the day to be in this better place, this heavenly home, this same heavenly home that Abraham and that Moses and those who have gone before us long to be in, the one that Paul longed to be in. But I don't think that's the way we see it. I think even if we don't say it this way, we look at this world as better than Christ, and being with Christ is actually a downgrade from being here. We don't see the building, this heavenly dwelling, as better than the tent. And maybe it's because we're afraid of putting off this body. Because putting off the body in some ways means that we're naked, right? Paul says that it's almost as if you're putting off and you're standing there completely exposed. But Paul says, no. When you put off the body and death, you won't be naked, but instead you'll be further clothed. You'll have something better. You won't be cold and freezing in a drafty tent. You'll have a house with walls that will protect you. You will be more clothed. But this is not the mindset that we have. Oftentimes I think that we think when we leave this world, we'll be homeless. We may not say that. We may say the right words, but deep down inside, I think we fear being homeless after our death. But brothers and sisters, take encouragement today from Paul's words. There is a better home for you. There's a better home. There's one that's different and far superior to the one that we have now. But because of these words, I think Paul's setting the example for the Corinthian church and the way that they should look at life, and also for us too. We should live in this tent. This is the tent that we've been given, and we should live here, and we should be faithful in living what we've been given in until the day that our benevolent master, who has paid for us to have a much greater home, allows us to move into it. If you were building a home in a nice neighborhood in Kingwood, and next to the construction, you got a tent set up to live in, you would look out every day at that house going up and you would long to be there. You would be frustrated when the carpenters didn't show up because they were sick. You would be frustrated when there was a rain delay and you would long every day being able to see it right there. But you weren't able to have it yet. You would long to be in there until the day you could get the keys and move in. And this is the picture that Paul is painting for us. We should long for the day that we get to move in to our heavenly home. Sometimes I think our attitudes also are ones that make us try to change our place now and replace and make it something that it's not. We try to make our tent into a house. We try to make it look like it's a home, to put a facade on the outside. It looks like we want it to look like a house on the outside. But when you walk in, you know what you see on the other side of the door? A tent. I often feel this way when I see nice brick buildings and walk in and realize behind it's just a metal building. Like it's just a facade on the front. I see Christians, I hear them publicly and privately bemoan things around us. For example, when the culture around us doesn't do what we want it to do, we bemoan that as if what we have now is going to be our final place. When our ideas of what is supposed to be great and what we want this tent to be fail, we lament. And we should lament sin. That is a good thing. But oftentimes what is lamented isn't the sin in the world, but that the world isn't what we tell it to be. We lament that they're not following our instructions. We lament that it's not comfortable anymore. We lament that it's not friendly to Christians. We lament that it's not as conservative as we want it to be. We lament because we don't get what we want. And our view often ends up being us trying to make the tent look like a house, a better dwelling, instead of realizing the tent is a tent. And living here and living in this tent until the Lord allows us to go home to something better. You see, Paul is telling us that God has prepared a better place for us. He has made this house for us that we will get to move into one day when we die, to be with Christ. He says, we know this to be true. We know this to be true because God has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee. He hasn't just said, you see this house? I'm going to give this house to you. He says, I'm going to promise you I'm going to give you this house and I'll give you the keys now. He has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So brothers and sisters, let me implore you, as Paul is doing here, have hope in the dwelling to come. See the dwelling that is to come. To be with Christ is more desirable and a permanent place that is greater than this tent that we have now. So that's Paul's explanation on tents and houses, on how he sees this world. And the world to come as being better. Now, it has an effect upon his life. And we're going to see that at the second point. He's going to talk about his homecoming to Christ. And so we've seen this coming dwelling is better that we have. So let's consider our homecoming with Christ and look at how it affects Paul's outlook on life. So we pick up in verse 6. He writes, so we are always of good courage, or some of your translations may say confident. So we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He says the effect on his life of his knowing homecoming, this homecoming to Christ, is that he is of good courage now. He is confident now. Why would he be of good confidence now or good courage now? It's because he knows that one day, being away from this body means that he will be with Christ. And he knows that that is much superior. So he is of good courage while he lives in this tent. He sees that home being built and he knows that he will move into it one day. He knows that it is better. It is better to be with Jesus than it is to be here. Brothers and sisters, it will be a better and great day for us in our homecoming with the Lord. We may not see that always with our eyes right now. This world is hard. The world around us and the trials that we go through are very difficult. I know that they are. I have been through them. I have seen some of you go through them. I know that in the future we will see some of you go through more of them. We see our friends and family go through them. This world is rough. But when we get home, it gets better. It gets better. Paul is of good courage because this effect on his life, because of his homecoming to Christ, is that he is of good courage in this world because he awaits a better day. So let me encourage you today to have good courage and to continue to live in the things that we have been called to do now. Have good courage in this world. Men, husbands, fathers, you have been called to a difficult task in this world in leading and loving for your wife and your family. And for various reasons and at various times, it is more difficult than others. But be of good courage and know that one day it will be better. We will be with Christ. And until that day, work hard in this tent at being or doing the thing that you've been called to do as husbands and men and fathers. Women, the same for you. Women, mothers, wives, your calling is also very difficult. None of us get out of the difficulty.
But be of good courage and know that one day it will be better. We will be with Him and it will be better. Look to that home and work hard now, knowing that one day you will be there. Work to parent well, parents. Not because it's easy, but because you know that one day Christ will return. It is worthy for you to do that. Be of good courage in this task. Have courage also to speak truth to those that are perishing around you, even though it may be of great cost to you. The world around us won't like it when we tell them about a holy God. When we tell them about the impending doom of their sin, the peril that they hang in, but we must do it. We must be of good courage to do it because we see this home that is coming. And we see that they won't be able to get this home unless they repent. I guarantee you they won't like it. But we must lovingly and kindly tell them and persuade them to repent of their foolishness and trust in Christ. We must tell them about this great home that is being built. We must help them see that they live in a ragged tent. We must have good courage to tell those people the gospel and to pray that they would trust Christ, even though it may cost us much. Brothers and sisters, have courage in the face of hard situations in this world. The reality of sin in this world is that we all, without fail, all of us will deal with it ourselves, or we will deal with someone with a disease, with a sickness. All of us are aging. I look in the mirror every morning and wonder where the gray hair came from. We are all aging, every single one of us. We will all have to deal with disease. We will all have to deal with aging and our bodies failing. We will have to deal with the death of loved ones. We will have to deal with difficult, sinful situations in our family. They will be really hard. But have good courage. Stay strong in the fight because you know that one day Christ will return and all of this will be better. You will have a better home. And brothers and sisters, have good courage to come alongside other people in hard times. When times get hard, they may not be hard for you, but they're hard for someone else. Come alongside them. Be courageous. Be confident in your ability to do that. Be confident that it is good to do that because Christ is returning. Now, we've seen Paul use this example. He's explained his perspective with using the tent and the home. We've seen this effect of homecoming of Christ and how it changes him, that he's confident in what he's doing. He's a good courage. He's even here coming alongside the Corinthian church, confident in the gospel message and this new home that he's going to. And lastly, we're going to see some action from this in his life. And this action is Christ's pleasure in our homecoming. All right. So we get to our last point in this text. In hoping or having hope in the dwelling with Christ one day, we should bring pleasure to Him in our homecoming. The day that we go home to see Christ, we should hope that we would have brought Him pleasure by what we've done here. Now listen to what Paul says starting in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You see, brothers and sisters, we all will appear before Him someday. What Paul has said in this passage is that when we are no longer here, we are with Him. And when we go to be with Him, we will stand before Him. And He will judge what has been done, what we have done as either good or evil. And I thank God on a daily basis that Christ's work has been applied to cover our evilness. But we will stand there. And while we have this, and since we have this great hope in a better and more perfect place, and knowing that we will stand before Christ, to receive our reward, we should want to work hard now in this tent to bring Him pleasure. We might look at it as we live in this tent, but some wealthy person, our benefactor, has built this mansion for us. And we know He's going to give it to us. So while we're living in the tent, we ought to work to please Him because of His kindness towards us. Now, how might we do that? Well, first and foremost, we need to find pleasure ourselves in our homecoming to Christ. If we don't see our homecoming to Christ as pleasurable, I'm not sure how much pleasure Christ will find in us because our motivations are wrong. We need to look at His work, look to the promise of His return, and to behold Him as the worthy thing of our worship. How are we to bring pleasure to Him if we don't have the right perspective on who He is and what His work has been for us? How we act and how we live in this world will reflect our view and understanding of Jesus. I'm confident in that. How we act and live in this world reflects our view and our understanding of Jesus. So look to Christ. Look to His work and find much joy in Him. Find pleasure and joy in the hope that one day you will indeed dwell with Him. Brothers and sisters, this is something that we as sinners need to do on a daily basis. Because we still live in this battered and failing tent. We need to look to Him. We need to look to that house and be reminded. And be reminded of this great hope and promise that we have of Him and being with Him one day. Then once we've done that, and we see Christ, and we find enjoyment in His work, and we long to be with Him, I think then we are poised to go about pleasing Him in this work. You see, Paul even said here that he had rather be with Christ than here. And his focus on that, I'm convinced, is what is allowing him to stay focused here and doing things that are pleasing to Christ. So I want to look at some specifics. What do we do that pleases Christ? I say specifics. I want to look at some of our actions, all right? You see, Christ is looking for our actions in this world to show and prove that we are His people, that salvation has been purchased and our dwelling place has been secure, and now we are living in a way to please Him, in a way that we show that we have hope in that dwelling place. So we do that by acting in a way that shows that we are actually pardoned, not to earn the pardon, but to show that we have been pardoned for our sins. Now, it would be easy for me to get into the specifics and make this section very specific, and most likely that would turn into some sort of legalism. Legalism doesn't bring pleasure to Christ. So I don't want to bring legalism to this. But I do want to bring some broad categories and how we might bring pleasure to Christ. And then on your own, in your own lives, because you know where you are, let me encourage you to look how more specifically you might apply this in your life. This idea of pleasing Christ on this earth. Now, I want to warn you, when you do that, it might bring about the need to repent of sin. In fact, the first thing we need to do to please Christ is to flee from sin. And I will not list all the possible ways that we sin, because we would run out of time here this week and next week and the weeks to come. Let me ask you to seriously consider your life. And I won't say are there sins. There are sins that are lurking around. And there are sins that are lurking around that you know about. And you have tolerated them for a long time. Brothers and sisters, God is not pleased when we tolerate and we enjoy and we celebrate those sins. Those sins are not hidden from God. He sees everything. Although we like to fool ourselves and make ourselves believe, since nobody else sees those sins, God doesn't. He does. So if we want to please God, when we are Christ, when we show up before Him, the number one way is to flee from sin. Work daily to kill that sin so it will not be killing you, as John Owen famously has written. Secondly, we can work to build up the body of Christ. And there are many, many ways to do that. A few examples: encouraging one another, finding someone that you can read your Bible with, to pray with, to pray for and together for hard things in life, to be active in your local church body, to be good brothers and sisters to each other. That's the second thing you can do. Let me encourage you to think through ways to do that, to build up the body. Third, don't tear down the body of Christ. I think sometimes we like to do that because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Don't tear down the body of Christ. Fourthly, tell others about Jesus. I think this brings Him pleasure. We read in verse 11, we're going to see this next week, Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the fear that the Lord, we persuade others." Paul is saying, because of this, I tell others about Christ. Not only tell them, I persuade them. Brothers and sisters, this brings glory to Christ, to pronounce to others, to proclaim boldly this gospel message. And fifthly and lastly, that we trust in Him in momentary afflictions. That's what Paul's doing here. He goes, I look to this hope. And I trust in that in this momentary, this short, it won't last long, time of affliction. Now, we've gone through and we've seen Paul talk about our heavenly dwellings and how he explained it with a tent versus a building. We've seen this effect that it had in his life, that he has this great confidence in the coming day when he will live in a building that was built by Christ, this heavenly home. And we've seen this action that comes from it, this pleasing Christ in our homecoming. So as we leave, let me conclude with this. Abraham lived in a tent while he was looking and longing for a greater promise to be fulfilled. Paul called our earthly home a tent, and he too looked for a greater promise to be fulfilled. He had hope in this great homecoming with Christ, where we get to dwell with Him in a heavenly building far better than our current tent. Seeing and savoring Christ and knowing that His dwelling that He has made is coming made Paul work to please Christ. Let me ask you, what would keep you from doing this also? What would keep you from savoring Christ in your own life? Looking to the promise that He has given us and then allowing Christ's work and seeing this promise to well up in you and then from that to work to please Him. What would keep you from doing that today? Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, to this week to read this passage, to ask the Lord to show you where sin is, to ask Him to reveal Christ in this coming day when He will return, this heavenly home, to make it more pleasing to you. Ask that you would be overwhelmed by this and that He would show you ways to please Him in your life. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that You have sent Christ. You have sent Him to come here and do the very thing that we could not do. And that He has accomplished that task and defeated death. And that He has given us all that He has earned. Oh, Father, we ask that You would help us to see this great house that is being built. This eternity with Christ. Help us to see it as something much more magnificent and better and the thing to be longed for versus this raggedy old tent that we have now. Father, we ask that You would help us to be faithful and good stewards of our time here, but that You would give us a longing to be with Christ and that we would work hard to bring Him pleasure in all that we do. And Father, again, we ask that You would work among us and that You would change us because we have come in contact with You and Your Word. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.